So you know how I like to fight with Paul? Because his exclusivist and his sexist and his homophobic theology makes me nuts and flies in the face of the Jesus way. You know this about me. You might even be surprised. Why did I choose 4 weeks of Paul's letters? I thought we would never hear them again. But this letter is a major exception. This entire letter that we heard in its entirety by Emma, this letter of Paul to Philemon, which doesn't appear in most preaching schedules, even in part, as I sat with it the last 2 weeks, I realized it is a masterclass in discipleship as relationship. So let's start with the contents. Paul is in prison. This happened several times, first in Caesarea, and then he had 2 multi-year stints in Rome, all because of the fervor of his faith, the fervor of his religious commitment. This letter, he's writing from prison to Philemon, 2 other church leaders, and the entirety of their house congregation, right? They didn't have churches like we did. They had house churches, small groups that met in private spaces. Paul begins the letter by sending greetings and prayers and thanksgiving for the ways that Philemon and the rest of the church have refreshed his heart while he has been in prison. And then Paul makes a pivot, and he makes a very specific request of Philemon as it relates to someone named Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. He is a slave who is owned by Philemon. Now, we don't actually understand why it is that Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, is with Paul in prison. Did Onesimus run away from Philemon to Paul in prison, hoping that Paul would argue his case and help him out? Or perhaps did Philemon send Onesimus to Paul in prison to be a help, to be a comfort and to be an aid to him while he was in prison, because we hear that happened with a different slave in the letter to the Philippians. But we don't actually know. And we don't actually know really what it is that Paul wants Philemon to do. Does he want Philemon to forgive Onesimus some bad debt and receive him back into service? Or is Paul asking that Philemon release Onesimus into Paul's service for a longer period of time? Basically, give me your slave for my own use for longer. Or is Paul asking Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery altogether? You really can't tell. I mean, you heard the whole letter. There's nothing else there, and it's really not clear, which is part of why this letter has been used both by anti-slavery efforts and by pro-slavery efforts. The pro-slavery efforts like to say they're just talking about a spiritual slave. The letter continues with Paul asking that the house church be ready to receive him as a guest, and then he sends greetings from other disciples. So that's the content. That's the meat of what we just heard. But let's look at the form, because it's the form that is Paul's gift to us to this day. Now, first of all, even though the big ask is of Philemon, Paul addresses the letter to Philemon and 2 other leaders and the entire house church, which might sound to us like public shaming. It's generally not good manners to call people out on bad behavior in public. There's an internet word for this. Doxing. They call that doxing on the internet. It's generally not the kind way to proceed with people, unless Paul is making a point that our personal choices have community-wide implications, and our personal choices can have community-wide support. Because even though Philemon is the only one with a power relation with Onesimus, he's the only one who owns Onesimus, that relationship does not exist in isolation, but within the web of this house church. Everybody is part of the body of Christ. Everybody is part of the body of Christ. Everybody is part of the body of Christ. So that's the first, calling him out in public. Secondly, Paul writes, I want to make sure I get this right, Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, I prefer to appeal to you in love. I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, but I choose instead to appeal to you in love. Now, Paul has an enormous amount of moral authority in this house church. He's their evangelist. He's their teacher. He's the one who first invited them to wade into the waters with the Christ. And so it could have been a very short note that said, hey, Phil, let O go. Thanks, Paul. That's it. He had the authority to do that. Instead, he very carefully lays out how it is that Onesimus has become a part of their flock, how it is that he is a true sibling in faith. And so Paul asks that Philemon make a decision out of faith, that, as it said in the scripture, that his good deed be voluntary rather than one of obedience. So though Paul has the power in this situation, Paul is honoring and respecting the personal agency of Philemon, yet appealing to him to go deeper in his personal integrity. Third and final, there's the issue of their names. So Philemon, right, you hear Phil and you think love. So Philemon's name could mean loving. It could be good person. And Onesimus's name could be beneficial or useful. Onesimus's name could mean beneficial or useful. Now, I haven't found any academic arguments or any research that says these are not their actual names. Like, all of our names mean something, supposedly, somehow. And I haven't found anything to say that these are metaphoric names to teach us a lesson, but they're actual names. Yet, it seems to me there's something to a letter to the kind man about handy. If one of my mentors sent a letter to me that said, "Dear good heart, I write on behalf of valuable," I would take notice. Because my mentor would be telling me, reminding me of my inherent goodness and the inherent goodness of everybody else. So even though Paul doesn't pull any punches ever in his work to spread his understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, in this letter, he's using this very gentle hand, a very gentle hand, to bring another disciple into a deeper space of faith through his relationship with another person. Now, Pastor Hannah once said to me, and she gave me permission to share this again, and I may have shared it here before, but I think it bears repeating. She said once to me that it would be much easier for her family to go to a much larger church. It'd be much easier to go to a much larger church, because then you can walk in, you can get your Jesus jolt, and you can walk right back out without anyone knowing you and without being known by anyone. Because in anonymity, there are no obligations and there are no risks. Thankfully, yay, she has not. Because as she said to me then, but that's the point. Knowing each other, being known by each other, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, is the heart of a transformative faith. Now, it isn't always easy. It isn't always easy. It's been very hard to grieve Pauletta and to grieve Charlie within just a couple of weeks ago, within a couple weeks of each other. Because when we know each other and we're known by each other, we risk falling in love with each other. And then we're caught up in each other's living and each other's dying. There's nothing easy about knowing and being known. But if nobody knows us, who will give our hearts much joy and encouragement when we are imprisoned, either literally or imprisoned by illness, imprisoned by anger. And whose heart, or the biblical Greek here is splotchna, which means literally guts. It's the guts where the ancients thought our emotions came from. Whose splotchna will we lose the opportunity to refresh ourselves if we don't know them? From Adam and Eve to Abram and Sarai, from Ruth and Naomi to Mary and Joseph, from Martha and Mary to Jesus and Judas, from Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, we learn that discipleship, which is devotion to God, is in our relationships. We live in a much larger world than Paul did. We live in this enormous world that is constantly pressuring us to put on a mask. Put on a mask of success. Put on a mask of perfection. A world in which violent rhetoric and actual violence are the primary means of dialogue. And in the middle of that, we can forget that the damage we do to others and the damage we do to ourselves is damage to the whole. When we fight with someone on the internet, we're hurting ourselves and the rest of the world. And likewise, the same to us. So God creates these spaces. God keeps opening up these spaces, like the table that we set larger still. Opening spaces where we get to come as ourselves, as we are today, and as we are still becoming in this web of nurturance and accountability. What we have here is nurturance and accountability. And it means we're going to have to fight with some really egregious theology. It means we're going to have very uncomfortable public conversations. But it also means we're going to have camaraderie and tender care. We're going to have guides for along the way. And then we're going to have a kind of fellowship that makes all the barriers humans put up meaningless. Paul's final gift is the last line of the letter, the last line that Emma read. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Scholars suggest that this is a blessing on the recipient's inmost being. It's not like, hey, bless you. Hey, blessings to you. It is a blessing on the recipient's inmost being. I pray that your inmost beings are blessed for your having come together in this small space today. Amen.